Well, you notice there the introduction on your, I guess it's not really a worksheet, but again, this is kind of more of an essay in a sense, but we're going to work through this because this is very helpful for us to understand. Notice the introduction there says, as we study eschatology, we're studying the end times or last things. But eschatology also reveals events to come that are associated, notice this, with the final restoration of all things. In fact, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. Because I want you to see where this is at in the Bible as we think about the restoration of all things. We need to think that way as we think about eschatology. Oftentimes, we just think about the end times being war and famine and all of this bad, terrible stuff. But remember, there's a restoration that is coming, that all things are going to be restored. That's what eschatology is about. In fact, notice Acts chapter 3, and verse 8, we'll begin in verse 18. Peter says this, but the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven, notice this, must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. So even as we talk about eschatology and the restoration of all things, notice what Peter is saying here. Peter is saying that God spoke this by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. That this is not something that's new, but this is something that God has been revealing throughout the Bible, through the prophets, through the Old Testament prophets, that God is going to restore all things. You get to Genesis 3 and what happens? Ugh, right? You're reading through 1 and 2, woo, yeah, we're excited. And then you get to 3 and you go, oh man, they messed up, they sinned. Why did you do that? As if we were better than Adam and Eve. We're not. But we see that and we go, oh man, when are we getting back to Genesis 1 and 2? It must have been so nice, it must have been so wonderful, it must have been so amazing. Well, remember, that's the storyline of that Bible, that God, of our Bible, that God is going to restore all things. That's where we're headed. I know we think we're headed into just complete annihilation and devastation and all of this stuff, right? We want to study the wars and all this stuff. Oh, what's going on in Israel? And it's so bad, it's so bad. No, no, no. It's going to get amazing. Remember that. That's eschatology. Eschatology is not that just things are going to get really bad. Yeah, that's a part of it. But really, when we think about eschatology and last things, Peter is saying here, there is a restoration of all things. Everything. Everything that exists will be restored. And so that's what we're aiming towards. So the next sentence there in your introduction, as we think about the restoration of all things, what will that look like? Another way that we could ask this is, what will the future heaven be like for believers in Christ? Will heaven be a place of spiritual existence where people are sitting on clouds playing harps? Or will heaven be a physical place where both spiritual and material realities are present? In order to help understand what the future is going to be like, we're going to study two models or two paradigms that concern God's purposes and eternal life. These two models are the spiritual vision model and the new creation model. So as you think about those questions there in that introduction, have you ever thought about that before? Heaven? When somebody says heaven, what do you think of? Think about that. What is your future going to be like as a believer in Christ? What's your eternity going to be like? Floating around on a cloud? Not mine, as we're going to see. But that's often what people think of when they think about heaven, right? Maybe some of you even sitting here this morning are thinking, well, that's what I've always been taught. Sadly, you have. Why? Because of this spiritual vision model. So let's look at this overview of the spiritual vision model. The spiritual vision model addresses the nature of reality and eternal life. This model recognizes material and spiritual realities in the universe, okay? So they do recognize that. Those that hold to a spiritual vision model, they recognize material and spiritual realities in the universe. However, there is a dualism that exists in this model in which spiritual things are viewed as good or better, while physical things are perceived as bad or lesser. In the spiritual vision model, the emphasis is on the spiritual over the material, and earthly tangible things are viewed as distractions to the more important spiritual things. Spiritual vision model thinking adapts the worldview of the Greek philosopher Plato, who held to a very strong distinction between spirit and matter, with the spiritual being of much greater importance. Okay, and some of you may be sitting here and you have been affected by this. In fact, because the church has been affected by this thinking, where the spiritual is what matters or what is of most importance, where the physical, well, it just doesn't really matter. But it's not true, as we're going to see. And you see this teaching from Plato, that where he holds that the spiritual is being of much greater importance than the physical. We saw this in the days of the early church with Gnosticism. Okay, in fact, take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John. Because 1 John, in the book of 1 John, he addresses this. 1 John chapter 1, and notice verse 1. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at, and notice this, and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, what's John addressing there? Why does John open up his letter talking about this? Concerning the word of life, who is the word of life? Christ is. Christ is the word of life. And notice what he says there. We have heard him, we've seen him with our eyes, we have looked at him, and we have touched him. What's he talking about there? Spiritual? No. Physical. We have touched Jesus, the Son of God. We've touched him with our own hands. He came in the flesh. And Gnosticism taught that in these days, as John is writing, Gnosticism had come into the church. It's a false teaching that had come in. And Gnosticism taught that matter was evil and only the spirit was good. And all matter was evil. Gnostics also taught that Jesus did not really have flesh and blood, but was more like a phantom that just appeared. That he was just some kind of being that just appeared, but he wasn't in physical flesh and blood. Now, what does this then do to the gospel? This denies what? The death of Christ? Because if he's not really a man who is physical, does he really die? It denies the death, and it denies what? The resurrection. Because if he didn't die, did he really rise again? And you see what that does to the gospel? If Jesus didn't die and rise again, then where's the hope for us? Are we going to be resurrected? See what that does to the gospel? It's very, very damaging. And Gnostics taught at this time that there was salvation that you received through this special knowledge. Gnosis is the Greek word there. It's where you get Gnosticism, which means knowledge, that you have to get this special knowledge in order to be saved. But within this teaching of Gnosticism, they denied this, or they said that the spirit is actually what is good, but matter is evil. And so John was even dealing with this in the early church. This understanding of this spiritual vision model, this teaching of Plato, it was all influenced by him, who says that the material is bad, but the spiritual is what is good. Notice the next paragraph there. In the Christian version of the spiritual vision model, there's an affirmation of the material having a purpose in the plan of God, such as the resurrection of the body. However, there still exists a strong distinction between the value of the spiritual and the material. Christian spiritual vision model thinking focuses exclusively on individual spiritual salvation and spiritual blessings and gives very little emphasis to the earth and its creatures. Okay, that's helpful for us to understand. There's very little emphasis to the earth and its creatures. These material things are merely a backdrop or a temporary background for the accomplishing of God's greater spiritual. Notice that, God's greater spiritual purposes, right? It's all spiritual. And so there's this heavy, heavy emphasis on the spiritual with essentially a denial of the material, the importance of the material. Now let's look at our next section here. Notice the influence of the spiritual vision model. While most early church believers were not Platonists, Plato's ideas have influenced the thinking of the church throughout her history. The influence of Plato through the teaching of Philo and Origen came to embrace the spiritual view that human spirits are better off without bodies and that heaven is a disembodied state. Highlight that, underline that. That's of importance there. That has been taught in the church. I remember as a kid growing up, going to church, and hearing about heaven and thinking about heaven, that when I get to heaven one day, I'm going to just be floating around on clouds, singing all the time. That's all I'm going to do. Like, your voice isn't going to wear out. You're just going to sing and sing and sing and sing. And there's this picture and there's this understanding that people have within the church because they've been influenced by the spiritual vision model that heaven is this disembodied state. Next sentence there. A mixture of Plato's ideas with Christianity has been called Christoplatonism. Christoplatonism. Randy Alcorn, in his book Heaven, which I would encourage you to get and read that if you want to study more about heaven. It's an excellent, excellent book, a great resource. But Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven says, Christoplatonism has had a devastating effect on our ability to understand what Scripture says about heaven, particularly about the eternal heaven, the new, what? Earth. Earth. Now, we get to the end of our Bible and we read about the new earth. And sadly, because the church has been so affected by Platonism, that we even get to the end of our Bible, as we're going to see even a quote that we have a little bit later on, but we get to the end of our Bible and we read about this new earth and we don't think this, earth. We go, woo, spiritual, way out there somewhere floating around. I don't know of an earth that's just, woo, you know, out there, spiritual, something like that. The only earth that I know of is this one we're standing on or sitting on right now. The earth. You can see examples, next paragraph there, of Christoplatonism in the church, and it's seen in statements such as, God is interested in saving the soul, not the body. Or God's kingdom is spiritual, not physical. Or a Christian's eternal destiny is heaven, not earth. Why? Why would we say something like that? Why would the church say something like that? Because it's been affected by Plato's teaching. Because we get this idea somehow in our minds that the physical is bad and God doesn't care about the physical. Did he create it? Yeah, well, of course he created it. I mean, we're here. But it's as if he just created it to destroy it all. And he only cares about this spiritual. The spiritual vision model has also largely influenced society. For example, the picture of the mug on the right there shows a man with angel wings sitting on a cloud thinking, "Wish I'd brought a magazine." What's implied there? Heaven is going to be a place where I'm just sitting on clouds, bored to death for all of eternity. In fact, you even hear unbelievers that will say, people that just flat out reject God and hate him, "I'd much rather go to hell because it's going to be a lot more fun there. I can go party with my friends." They have no understanding of what they're saying and how bad it's going to be. But they say that. Why would they say that? Where does that come from? It comes from their thinking that heaven is going to be boring. Why do I want to go there and be with your boring God? It's affected society. The comic below shows one man asking another man what they do for fun in heaven. He responds, "Oh, we sing and read the Bible." The other man responds, "Wow, that sounds like you guys really cut loose." As if that's all that you're going to do in heaven. You're going to sit on clouds and you're just going to read your Bible over and over again and sing some songs. That's it. But you can see where there's this wrong thinking about eternity, about what eternity is going to be like. In fact, next paragraph there, in a children's book by Maria Shriver called What's Heaven, she says this, "I imagine it's a beautiful place where you can sit on soft clouds and talk to other people who are there. At night, you can sit next to the stars, which are the brightest of anywhere in the universe. Everyone there is happy to be in such a peaceful place where God will love them forever." That's sad. That's what's being taught to our kids. That's a children's book. And the kids go, "Wow, for all of eternity, I just sit next to a star and I can just talk to people? That's all, for all of eternity, that's all I do? Can I go and play? Can I go ride my bike? Can I go do something so I could have fun now?" But it's sad because you can see how this spiritual vision model has influenced our thinking, the church's thinking. What about the spiritual vision model in eternity? Next paragraph there. The spiritual vision model, although not as extreme as Platonism, is still very spiritual and anti-material. The ultimate experience in the spiritual vision model is for a Christian to leave earth for heaven forever in an entirely spiritual realm. Space and time no longer exist, and there will be no more social or cultural interactions, since this would distract one from the main purpose of worshiping God, mainly through singing. Now again, I'm not saying that we're not going to sing in eternity. We will. We'll sing with perfect voices. And if you think about how we sing today, and I'm up here in the front. I hear how we sing and I go, "Wow, this is amazing." Think about how amazing it's going to be in heaven for all of eternity when we do gather together in our resurrected, glorified bodies and gather together and sing unto our God. So there will be an aspect to that, but oftentimes we just think of worship as only that, that's all we're going to do. And think about how that's even influenced the church today. During our worship time, somebody says that, during our worship time, where does your mind go? Where does it go? Does it go to the whole service? It usually goes to where? Music, right? during our worship time. The whole service is worship. It's all worship that we do. But we have this concept or this idea that worship is only singing. And then you see how that even affects our thinking eternally. We're going to worship God forever. Oh, well, that means we must be just singing forever. That's all we're going to do, 24/7, just sing, 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 sing. Next sentence there in that paragraph, the believer may have a resurrected body, but the body is not significant since the person is in the presence of God apart from the earth. The believer is engaged in mental contemplation and worship of God. The eternal state of the believer is existence in a spiritual realm where the soul's experience in heaven is apart from anything physical or social. In fact, Leon Morris denied the material reality of the New Jerusalem. Here it is. In Revelation 21, stating, when John speaks of streets paved with gold, of a city whose gates are made of single pearls, and the like, we must not understand that the heavenly city will be as material as present earthly cities. He, John, is concerned with spiritual states, not with physical realities. And so you can see there where even commentators, that's, you can see how it's infected the church, right? This thinking that it's just, it's spiritual, 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 forget about the physical. With this model, next paragraph, the kingdom of God is no longer the earthly kingdom that the Old Testament prophets predicted. Spiritual vision model beliefs are that the Old Testament promises regarding physical land and national Israel are fulfilled in the church and absorbed into the person of Christ. Okay, so now you can see where it just gets, whew, it's just spiritual, it just goes away. And we go, but what about that Abrahamic covenant? Forever. Didn't God say forever? Which means what? Forever. And we just go, woof, it goes away. That's what, as we learned last week, 2 weeks ago, covenantalists, that's what they believe. It just all gets absorbed into Christ. And so it all goes away. Next sentence there in that paragraph. Even today, there are still many Christians who think of heaven as a place in the sky where they will spend eternity without a physical body, sitting on clouds all day long singing songs to Jesus. That's still thought throughout the church. That's what we think that eternity is going to be. But church, I'm here to tell you, it's going to be so glorious and so physical and so amazing because we're going to be living in a kingdom. As Pastor Jobin talked about last week, we're going to be living in a physical reality. When Jesus rose from the dead, he rose how? Physically, in a physical body. And just as Jesus rose physically, we are going to rise physically. And Jesus is going to come back and he's going to restore all of this. Don't think of heaven or eternity as some place out there in the sky where you're just sitting on clouds singing forever. That's not what heaven is going to be like. God established physical. He created physical. And so as you read through your Bible, don't think this way. Don't allow Plato's thinking to affect your thinking. As you read through your Bible, think physical. Don't just spiritualize everything. Think physical. Now let's go into the new creation model. The new creation model. The new creation model seeks to emphasize both the spiritual and physical realities as a part of God's plan and believes that both matter to God. Both of them, the spiritual and the physical, matters to God. The new creation model addresses the creation realities of both Genesis 1 and 2 and the new creation realities of Revelation 20 through 22. New creation model thinking does not deny the importance of spiritual realities, but it sees both the spiritual and the physical as important in God's plan and purposes. both the spiritual and physical realities of God's creation were very good. And both were negatively affected by the fall, but both will eventually be restored by God. Both the spiritual and the physical. Again, God didn't create the physical just to be done with all of it. It matters to him. The physical matters. The new creation model sees the mandate of Genesis 1, 26 through 28 to rule and subdue the earth and its creatures as important in God's plan. So look, when you think about this. We're talking eschatology. And when we think about eschatology, where do we usually go? Revelation, to the very end, right? But where should we start? Right at the very beginning. All the way back in Genesis. To understand Revelation and what's going on, what's going to come in the future, we've got to understand the beginning. That is going to help us understand our eschatology. Because God is going to restore what was broken at the beginning. And so we have to understand the beginning. That's why Genesis is so important. But that was a part of God's plan, to rule and subdue the earth. He created man to do that. And although Adam failed this mandate, your next sentence there in that paragraph, although Adam failed this mandate in the Garden of Eden, man will one day fulfill this mandate when Christ restores all things. This model also includes the importance of human relationships and institutions such as marriage and families, and accounts for physical realities such as societies and culture, houses, farms, agriculture, architecture, food, music, education, work, art, technology, science, and government. All of these physical things. We see in the new creation model is very important. These things are important. The new creation model does not deny the importance of God's plan in individual spiritual salvation, but it also deals with God's plan with nations as national entities. Again, here's the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant shows that God's purposes involved blessing all nations. All nations. The nation of Israel is also seen in the Bible as being a means by which God will bless all the nations. Israel as a nation is not only the vessel through which the Messiah comes, but it's also a key player in the end times. Nations such as Egypt and Assyria will also become the people of God and worship alongside the people of God, which is Israel. We see this in Isaiah 19. That there is this fulfillment that is to come where Egypt and Assyria will become God's people. Nations, along with their kings, will also exist on the new earth. We see this in Revelation 21. In fact, just turn over there to Revelation 21. This is a vision of that John has, the new Jerusalem. In verse 22, he says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Notice 24, the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Now, you read that. Does your mind go to clouds? when you read this, that the kings of the earth, remember, physical, they will bring their glory to this city. They will come to worship the king. In the daytime, for there will be no night, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring their glory and honor of the nations into it. Again, nations. Think physical, physical, physical. There will be nations. Now, let's go to the top of page 4. talk about the new creation model and eternity. A new creation perspective connects protology, which is the study of first things, with eschatology, the study of last things. It connects the two of them. Again, this is why Genesis is so important. The new creation model, what it does is it connects what God did at the very beginning with what God is going to do in the end. There's a connection there. In Genesis 1, God created all things in 6 days and deemed it as very good. God saw his creation and he saw that it was very good. And he didn't go, oh, I just can't wait to tear it all down, knock it all out, wipe it all out, be done with it forever. No, he created it. For what? A purpose. In which, yeah, it gets bad, but he's promised he's going to restore it all. God's purpose in creation was not to create a physical world just to destroy it all one day. He said that what he created was very good. This understanding of first things helps to understand the last things. Unlike many Eastern religions, including Platonism, that deems the physical as bad, the new creation model sees the physical being restored in the future for all eternity. While this model sees the universe as consisting of both material and immaterial realities, there is no dualism that sees one as more important than the other. Okay, so again, we're not saying that God's just going to be done with all spiritual realities as well. But you're going to have both of them of utter importance. There will be a physical and there will be an immaterial reality. But we don't put one above the other, okay? Which is what the spiritual vision model does. They've been so influenced by Plato's teaching that they put up the spiritual and then they just put down the physical. As if God doesn't care about it anymore. God created both mankind as a complex unity of both body and soul to live on a physical earth which will be restored in the future. God created body and soul, right? That's how we exist. That's how God created us as beings, both a physical body and a soul. The new creation perspective asserts that eternal life in the kingdom of God will be lived in the restoration of all things that was negatively affected by the fall. This model teaches that there is a resurrection of the body for both the believer and the unbeliever. Even the unbeliever. We think of, again, this is how spiritual vision model has affected the church. We just think, oh, all the unbelievers, they just die, they go to hell, and there they are, just floating around doing whatever God's wrath is upon them, right? However that is. But there will be a physical resurrection of the unbeliever as well. And they will stand at the great white throne judgment and God will judge them in the physical. They will bow the knee to Christ and they will confess, right? Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Physical, tongue. Keep thinking physical. God created physical. But the unbeliever, they will be resurrected. Eternal life for the believer is associated with embodied life on a restored earth with nature and the animal kingdom functioning in harmony. So that a child can go play next to a viper's den and not be harmed. You won't see me there. I don't like snakes. But the children can go and play and have a good time. I guess maybe then I'll like snakes. I don't know. But that's what's going to happen. You're going to see this restoration that happens. That's what is to come as we think about eschatology, as we think about the future that is to come. Don't think just wars and famine and annihilation and fires everywhere. That's oftentimes what we think when we think eschatology. No, think restoration of this earth right here that we live on. It will be restored. This model also believes that eternal life on the new earth will have continuity with our current life experiences on the present earth, minus the effects of sin, death, and the curse, so that we won't be affected in our worship of God by our own sin. That won't come in between us anymore. We will, with truly pure hearts in the physical, worship our God. We will work the way that we were created to work, the way that Adam was created to work in the garden. No more pulling weeds. Those are gone. We will work, and we'll do things for God in his kingdom for all of eternity when everything is restored. The experiences of the eternal state will be far greater than the original pre-fall situation of Genesis 1 and 2, but there will be some connection to it. Man was originally created to rule and subdue the earth and all it contains, and man's final destiny will involve living and reigning on the earth. In fact, we see this in Revelation 22 and verse 5, where John says there, "And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." They will. Who's the they? The believers, those are that are there in that kingdom on the earth at that time. They will reign with Christ forever and ever, physically. Now, next paragraph. We must acknowledge that embracing the new creation model does not mean that we can know everything there is to know about eternity. Okay, we're not claiming that we know everything. We don't. There are things that only God knows, that he hasn't revealed to us. As Michael Vlock says, studying passages about Messiah's coming kingdom and eternal state is like looking through a keyhole. What we read about in Scripture regarding things to come can give us a helpful framework, but we do not have all the answers this side of the kingdom. While there is still much that we do not know about the future and the eternal state, for much of history of the church, the church has erred on the side of the spiritual vision model and has made the future and eternal things so other that it has made things hard to grasp. Right? Anybody ever been there before? Hard to grasp heaven? Hard to grasp future eternal life, eternity? We've all been affected by it, right? How do I grasp that? There just seems, it seems so other that there seems to be just no tangible way to understand this. And yet as you read through the scriptures and you read kingdom, sadly, what we've done is we just spiritualize everything instead of take it, again, this is where our hermeneutics comes into play, instead of taking it at face value for what it says. But the church has been infected by a bad hermeneutic that just spiritualizes everything. So we read kingdom and we go, whoa, I don't know, floating around out there. Instead of thinking a physical kingdom where a king is sitting, and there are people that are there that are working and doing things, living life in this kingdom. That's how we need to think about it as we read through the scriptures. Think about it from that perspective. While those who hold to the new creation model do not claim to know every detail of the future, they do believe there is much we can know about the future as God has revealed it in his word. And so, final paragraph there. As we study eschatology, it is important to remember the new creation model. We want to make sure that we do not downplay God's glory in the physical realm. Highlight that, underline that. That's key for us to understand. We don't want to downplay God's glory in the physical realm. But the church has been so influenced by the spiritual vision model that it seems as if we can't glorify God in the physical realm. That the only way that that can happen is in the spiritual. We don't want to downplay God's glory in the physical realm. Since God created the physical, we don't want to deem something as unnecessary or evil just because it has been tainted by sin. God created the physical for his glory. He created it for his glory. He created you for his glory. Do you know that? You. Physical, me. He created this right here and every one of you for his glory. And he created this that we stand on right here for his glory. It's all for his glory. And so as we think about eschatology, as we think about the end times, don't take your mind and think physical and live in the physical and then just all of a sudden take your mind to some place way out there where it's only spiritual and you're just floating around on clouds. Don't do that. We don't want to do that as we study eschatology. We want to think physical. We must be careful that we do not rob ourselves of the joy of the future reality that is to come when we will be on a new restored earth, ruling and reigning with Christ, bringing glory to God just as he purposed in his plan. That's what we want to, and that is the gospel, isn't it? Isn't that that's the good news of the gospel. This right here that is fallen, this fallen man right here is going to be glorified, restored to a perfect place. Every one of you that believes in Christ has been born again. The same thing is going to happen to you. That is your future. That's our future. A physical place where we get to walk around, shake each other's hands, give each other a hug, say hello, talk, see each other, all of that stuff, living in reality in a physical kingdom where we will live, though, in a place that is not tainted by sin. There will be no sin, there will be no death, and Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning forever, sitting on his throne, and we'll get to go see him with our own eyes, we'll get to go worship him, and it's going to be amazing. Amazing. That's eschatology. That's what we must think of. Are there bad things to come? Yes, we get that. There are bad things to come. And praise the Lord, we won't be here for it, right? We will be raptured. We're out of here. So we can get caught up in all the wars and da-da-da-da, this and that and all this kind of stuff. Hey, you know what? My Bible says I'm out of here. And then God's going to take care of everything. And then we're going to come back, rule and reign with Christ as he sits on his throne, on David's throne in the millennial kingdom, and then for all of eternity, where everything is perfected, it's all restored. That's our future. That is why eschatology is so joyful, right? It's so amazing. And so that's how we need to think. I hope that this morning I have changed your thinking about heaven. That's what I want to do. I want to change your thinking. Think physical when you think about heaven. Don't think clouds and playing harps for all of eternity. No, 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 no. Think about being resurrected, living on a newly restored earth where Jesus rules and reigns in the physical, and we worship him forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these truths that you've given to us in your word, these realities. Lord, it's so clear. As we begin reading in Genesis and we see what you created, that you created it very good. And we see then in Revelation, where you will restore all things. And we will live with you in a physical reality for all of eternity. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have, the joy that we have, knowing that that is our future. We can get so caught up in this world and all the things that are going on around us. With all the wars and rumors of wars and the earthquakes and the famines and all of those things. But Lord, we know that our future will not be that stuff. That is going to take place. But Lord, we thank you that our future is in a kingdom where we will see our King Jesus sitting on a throne, and we will come and bow the knee and worship him in a physical resurrected body. Oh, Father, that gives us so much joy and so much hope. And so, Father, help us to keep our eyes fixed upon heaven, the true heaven. You keep our eyes fixed above on Christ, who will come back in the physical, and he will rule and reign forever. Lord, we long for that day. Help us to live our lives with that reality in the forefront of our minds so that we might glorify and honor you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.